March the 15th, 1977. I had a vacation last week, so I should have a good night, shouldn't I? Not very likely. Too much of a vacation. I have to recuperate from that now. Well, I'd like to take up the first epistle of John in the first epistle of John. We must remember this was written in the dispensation promise with the kingdom in view, yet there's a lot of material here is profitable for us. We'll find some things are not dispensationally ours, but there's a lot of good truth that is profitable for us yet today. And starting out, we notice a little bit of similarity between this and his gospel. That which was from the beginning. We have to sometimes think of what that beginning is, because in context it may be different. It may be like beginning in Genesis 1:1, God in beginning created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1:1, I would find the Word was in the beginning, and that was before the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Now, here is a beginning that might be a little different, because we find over in Acts, the first chapter, that when they were choosing an apostle to take the place of Matthias, it was one who had to be with them and with the Lord from the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist and up until the time of his ascension. So the word beginning can have a little different connotation. Let's see, when we read this over and study here, just what this beginning is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have tangled, are the word of life. And a parenthesis for a verse. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And let her say him, I suppose. It is, of course, in italics. And bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, going back to the main theme, the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, rather a long sentence. Now, there is something which he had heard, verse 1, from the beginning. So it must have been the beginning of the ministry of the Lord, John the Baptist ministry. And this, whatever it was, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have fingered, they have touched whatever it is. It is a word of life, the Lord himself. Now, the life, this word of life, the life was manifested. That is, this was God manifest in flesh, the great mystery of godliness. And again he says, we have seen it. We've seen. And we bear witness, because if you've seen something, then you're a witness. And show unto you, that is, whoever John is writing to, that eternal life, which was with the Father, or who was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So you see, his subject is Christ. And it lives all the way through the book. Now that, all of this which we have seen and heard, declare we, or we tell you, declare unto you or tell you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go into quite a study, I suppose, on fellowship. Some folks are using it, other little Christian gatherings call it a fellowship. I think it'd be a good idea if we could sometime get at the bottom of the words. I'm not too sure. Fellow, of course, that's one who is on equal with or along with, or we are identified with, so on. We, people we run around with are called our fellows. And, of course, we have the ship part of it, which we find in worship, fellowship, and many other words ending like that. But a fellowship is a oneness of folks having the same loves and the same ideals, the same interests. And so, if we have learned what John is talking about here, about the one who is the word of life, and that we receive the witness, truly there can be a fellowship together. And not only a fellowship together, but a fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Then he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, I suppose that is a little bit like the word edifying, that your joy may be full. Edifying, building up, encouraging, and so on. And it seems that that is what John is doing here. He speaks of his hearers down in 2:1 as my little children. John didn't use that too often, but he did use it here. It's used 7 times in this letter. My little children. I think he has a great deal of regard for these folks, a little anxious about them, and he's very much interested in what they're doing, their progress, and so on. And so he's writing these things, that their joy may be full, not their happiness. He isn't talking about that. It's about joy that he's talking, that their happiness, not their joy, not their happiness, may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him. Now, when we say heard of him, he means from him. This, then, is the message which we have heard from the Lord, and declare unto you. And the Lord told them that God is light, and in him was no darkness at all. I think back into John's Gospel, you can get some of the old truth. Now, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, will I do not the truth. And certainly that is not right, because how can one walk in darkness if they have fellowship with Christ, with God? Now that's sort of something that cannot happen. And so he says, we just can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And do the deeds, of course, of darkness too. But, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Probably this is a little picture here of the Aaronic priesthood. And when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies as a high priest, he walked in the light. And there he had fellowship or communed with God. And you notice the word cleanseth there. It doesn't say it has cleansed us from all sin, but cleanseth. Because in this light, in this fellowship, it is like it was when Aaron was in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And while he was there in the Shekinah glory, that blood was for his sins as well as for the sins of Israel. In other words, that blood was cleansing him while he was in the Holy of Holies. If we say that we have no sin, or if we have not sinned, probably better, that is, if we don't have a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, I think a lot of people have tried that philosophy, that they can get to the place they had sinless perfection, and that they had no sin. Well, what some of those folks do is about too bad to talk about. They get deceived and that sort of thing, and the fall is greater than if they were aware of those things. If we confess our sins, we have them. Under this economy that John is writing there, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, in the dispensation of the mystery, you can go a step further. We should thank him because he has forgiven us our sins, because they're no longer imputed against us. And so we're to forgive others, even as the Father, for the Lord's sake, has cleansed us, has forgiven us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is one thing that every child of Adam has to say when he gets to the place he can say it. Old enough he can say it. He can, at that time, when he's old enough to say that, begin to realize also that he's not perfect. Now, here's another reason for writing to them. He wrote there for verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That is, you don't get into habitual sin. Now, when we're talking about sin here a great deal of time, that's it. It's really a habitual sin. And if any man sin, even steps and so on, we have an advocate. An advocate is a lawyer, one who appeals our case with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So this is a little different than many lawyers we find in the world today. This one is righteous. Now, Job had a need for something like that. He was in great trouble. He had lost all his property and lost his family and his health and everything. He was wishing that he might have an advocate, one who could be a go-between between him and God. And, of course, he found out that there was such a thing, and he enjoyed that privilege. So we have an advocate, one who takes our part with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is a propitiation for our sins. Now, I suspect that one who has some idea of propitiation of heathen idols may get the wrong idea out of this. And yet there's a close relationship. Christ's offering closed God's eyes to our sins. That's on the side of atonement, and that would be, of course, in the dispensation of promise where John is writing. But in the dispensation of mystery, we've gotten beyond the atonement. And we find more than a propitiation. We find one who has taken away our sins. And taking away the sins has not only brought about a propitiation, but even a complete reconciliation. If you want to dwell on words. I wouldn't take these too awfully seriously because some of these words change different places with usage. But in this particular place, I believe we can use it, as I've been saying here. I wouldn't take that as a blanket use of the word in every place it occurs, because we have to find out to whom it was written, in what economy or dispensation, and the like. And so he is the propitiation for our sins, he says, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, when he's thinking of that, he was thinking, of course, of Mount Sinai. And the institution of the offering, the sin offering, and its effect. You see, that was really the bringing in what you call the atonement. I don't know whether we can use that old word atonement with that or not. It doesn't work too well. Atonement, again, is more like reconciliation. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There are some who say they know God, and they certainly do not live it. Again, like we had up above about those who claim they know him but walk in darkness. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is a little earnest about things, and he uses this word liar a few times. Remember that a lie is something that doesn't need to be just told, it can be lived. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Yes, that gives God a chance to perfect his love and to show it, make it manifest. And hereby, as is, if we have the love of God perfected in us, hereby know we that we are in him. I get quite a bit of literature through the mail, various ones. We find some that are seeking to expound the scriptures. We find some that seem to find some fault with the scriptures, and then we find those who are just plain fault finders. It just looks as if they were trying to exalt themselves by tearing down other leaders and teachers to find fault in them. You find them everywhere. I asked one of those fellows one time. He had been finding fault, had been going to some meetings he was holding, and he was tearing everybody down. And I finally asked him one day, it was on a Sunday, out in the park. I asked him, well, what did he believe? He'd been telling us everybody is wrong, and we knew what he thought was wrong and so on, but just what did he teach? So what was his positive thinking. You got a little miffed at me. didn't like me very well. But if one saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to so to walk, even as he walked. And as Paul tells us in our prison epistles, as ye have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. So that's a pretty good thing to go along with that. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. For the Lord said to his disciples once that he gave them a new commandment, and that was that they should love one another. Well, is that any different from the old commandment? The 10 commandments, first 5, love to God, last 5, love to one another. And so the old commandment and new commandment pretty much one in that case. The Lord also said that the world about us would know that we were the children of God and we loved each and one another. So Christian love is a badge of the Christian, so the world may know that he is a Christian. The darkness was past, that is, darkness of Israel, until the true light came into the world, which is Christ. And, of course, John here is writing about AD 55, and Christ has ascended, but the light is still here, because these apostles were told at one time that they would be the light of the world. And so that is his business. And so the true light shines through the apostle, those that believe. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even till now. Yes, if he tries to tell us that he is in the light, knows the gospel, knows Christ, knows God, he's a Christian, so on, he hateth his brother. They're told in darkness, even as a man. And will be until he changes his way. Now he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He rejoices in it. He doesn't want to sneak into the dark places and do the deeds of darkness. And so if he abides in the light, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. You follow some fellow into the dark, and you might stumble and fall down. But if you're following this fellow who loves his brother, why, there's not going to be any occasion for you to stumble. And again in verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Why, I hate to walk in darkness, and I can't see my way and don't know what's in front of me. So on. There can be some very difficult situations like that. A party of young folks had climbed a mountain one day. One that I climbed one time too. And because of somebody in the party being a little bit slow and afraid and so on, they got delayed. And it got dark before they got back to camp. And I'd been over some of that very road, and they were going down this descent. The fellow who took the lead was picking up a stone every once in a while. He's practically on his hands and knees. And he gave the stone a toss. If you hear it going, why, it was all right. If you heard silence and then a thump, you knew you better go around. And that was the way they found their way down the mountainside, in darkness. And they were pretty well worn out with when they got to camp after that experience. And so he had to keep talking to them, get them to follow him, so somebody wouldn't fall and break his neck. Well, they got home safe, or got back to their camp safely, all right, but they were a tired bunch. Well, that's a little bit like this walking in darkness here, and I think that some of that I've walked on a mountain trail myself, but there's a trail, and I couldn't find it with my feet, even though it was pitch dark. when you're under pine trees that are way up there 60 feet tall and thick and following along a trail and the sun goes down behind the mountains, it's dark. Really dark. And darkness blinds one's eyes. That's a rather figure of speech, isn't it? But it's true. Again, he gives a reason. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Yes, there was a promise that he would forgive their sins. He is keeping his promise. And again, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, oh yes, little children to start with, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known that him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And again, little children, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Well, if you notice in these, you have the children and the young men and the fathers. Again, in verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Repeating, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he gives a warning, and I suppose this would be especially true for the young men, because they're full of pep and vigor and so on, and the world and the things in the world could be rather attractive to them, and so they had a rather a special danger. And says, love not the world, and these are the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I've had some folks ask questions along that line of just how much they should get into the world and so on. Well, now we're in this world, we have to keep alive, we have to keep a roof over our head and some clothes on our body and some food for the tummy. And that's necessary. And it's true that we're in the world and because of that fact, we get our feet dirty and have to have a washing of feet, as the Lord gave the example one night at a feast. That is true. But we can become so obsessed with that world that we see nothing else, get too interested in it. So, there is a proper balance. Our Lord gave a proper balance one time. You know, I haven't any record I can think of in the Bible where the Lord ever handled any money, ever bought himself anything or handled any money. I know when he was the well there at Sychar, he sent the disciples on to buy some bread in the village, and he stopped there at the well. And when he needed to pay his taxes, why, the fish came up with a coin, and Peter took it and paid the taxes for himself and the Lord. I just can't find any place where the Lord ever handled any of the world's money. Maybe he did, I don't know. Nothing about him going to a restaurant or anything like that to get him a meal. Or did they have them? Well, they had inns in those days where travelers could stay overnight at least. And tabernacles. Places where they could get refreshments. But it's a question of loving the world, getting so wrapped up in it to have no time for anything else. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, now here's the things that he's talking about the world, and we get these. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I suspect that last one there is the worst, pride of life. Why, we can get proud in this life. Think we're something. Well, the lust of the flesh. That can be just any pleasure. Doesn't have to be bad. It could be what the world would call good. But we could waste a lot of time on it. And the lust of the eyes. I wonder if John was looking into the future here and knew about TVs. And certainly kind of describes some of what's going on today when, well, I remember if they had the plays and the great shows and so on back in those times. So no different. They had the same entertainments back that we have now. And back almost as long as we can find a civilization. Men have put on plays and shows and athletic events and all that sort of thing to entertain the crowd. I don't know about the people so much, but I wonder about the actors pretending they're something they aren't. Wonder how deep that gets under the skin and affects them. But that's the style today. Everybody puts on an act, you know. You don't find very many people just being themselves and get out in the crowd or any place today. They gotta put on something. And of course, if you do just be yourself and so on, well, you're just simply a rube. But the world passeth away. All of that goes. It's vanity. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress or Bunyan describing Vanity Fair. And all the people did was just looking for something to please them from morning till night. And so when Christian came into the crowd there, it wasn't very long, but they pounced on him. It wasn't their way of doing, it wasn't their way of living. Or they certainly got angry. And the world passes away. All of these things are vanity and vain, empty. And the lust thereof, that goes too. Eventually. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These things can all go away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. Now a lot of your commentators will say he is looking forward into the future. This is prophetic. Don't believe it is. He's writing A.D. 55, and the time of the Lord's coming to set up his kingdom at that time was only known to be a few years distant, 20 years, 30 years, I'd have to say. 55 from 85, I believe, 30, wouldn't it? I'd say about 30 years. Not too awfully far. Did I see some lights on, or just a reflection? Is there somebody backing down the lane? All right. I just imagine. I don't see it now. All right. We'll get back on to the subject here. Little children, it is the last time. The last days. You know, that's the way you started out the book of Acts. Although most people think, in writing and so on, this is the beginning of something, it seems that they think it's the last days. That's something strange, too. Well, now, he says here, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now you see, Christ had to come first before we had the one who would be against him, who was the antichrist. And of course, how much time there would be in between was not particularly revealed at that time. That's what John is talking about. Now Christ has come, now we can expect the antichrist. And he says, and that spirit's in the world already. Even almost before the Lord had ascended, there were those who saying that, well, if he was the Messiah, he wasn't actually flesh and blood. He had a different kind of a body, which could be invisible a great deal of the time. But he wasn't actually a person. He wasn't actually deity. They just couldn't explain it. And, of course, we have some of the folks like that today. And we have some others who say, well, he wasn't deity. He's passed away, and his body turned into gases, and he's gone forever. Well, you know, the Lord at one time when he was speaking, and he hit the Pharisees rather hard, they were inclined to accuse him of working under the power of Satan. And so they said, you guys far from Satan. And of course, that was what he called the unpardonable sin. Denying the power of the Holy Spirit and applying it to Satan. So he says there are many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And of course, we know that Israel had received their Messiah at this time, there would have been an antichrist come. There would have been a tribulation back in that day, and they would have had their troubles, as we find in the book of Revelation, which there, the 6-7 churches are told these things are at hand. There are many antichrists. Then he speaks of false prophets and so on. They went out from us. That is, these folks who were against Christ and so on. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Well, they had their troubles in their assemblies that time too, didn't they? Some of these folks that stir up a rumpus. And I know that some preachers have rather thought that there was at least one person, if not a woman, about every congregation the devil possessed, and always stirring up a church and causing trouble. That's been the experience of some, anyhow. And so they had them here. They actually were denying Christ, because they don't always have that. These folks, troublemakers sometimes, may be very, very pious. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Now, you have any idea what an unction is?
It says it's a charisma.
Yeah, charisma. Well, did you ever hear, well, here's a patent name, I'll ask you. Did you ever hear of unguentine? An unguent is an oil or something that you, well, for instance, they, when they take a bath, in the baths they take the olive oil and rub their bodies till they shine. So, this is an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. Well, now you see, he's talking here to people who have gifts of the Spirit. And there were those who were endowed with the spiritual knowledge, discernment, so on. So he says, you folks should know these things. You should know those who are not of us, and those who are with us, and those who are antichrists, and so on. And that is true back in that time. Now, you don't have that discernment today. We don't have these gifts of the Spirit. So you can't expect to do that quite as easily as they could. Well, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth. That wasn't the purpose of the letter at all. They knew the truth. So he did have a real reason for writing. He says, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's going to strengthen them in the faith and in the truth. But who is a liar? A liar, but the liar. Well, it's he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Whosoever denieth the Son the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Well, there's quite a bit of italics put in there. I suppose you don't need all that. Just read it. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Well, the rest of it could be true then. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And we come to this beginning again. All is truth, all is revelation that has been given. He says, let that therefore abide in you. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So the truth that was given to them from the beginning was very, very important. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Well, he talks quite a bit about that in his gospel, but that's written later on. This, however, is not John's first writing. The book of Revelation was the first one, about 43, and his epistles were written around in the neighborhood of 55, and then the book of Revelation written somewhere around 64, maybe 9 years or 10 years after he wrote his epistles. Good to compare all of those and see how they differ and why and so on. And so there's a promise, even eternal life. Well, I wonder if that promise goes clear back to Genesis 3:15. There is the promise of the one who would overcome the evil one. And the evil one is the one who brought death. These things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, seduce means to lead aside, lead astray. And so there are some folks who pretend to be leaders and they have the wrong doctrine, and so they mislead people. And so he's writing unto them to help to get them strengthened so that they won't be easily misled. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And I'll use this unction again, anointing. And ye need not that any man teach you. And we say that today, that we have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and so on given to us as a gift of the Spirit, that we don't need anybody to teach us. And that, as the apostles were said that they might do, they could get up and speak, and the words would be put in their mouth. Wouldn't that be nice? It didn't have to study. Well, they had to do a lot of meditating on things above the path. They didn't get by quite so easy. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Of course, actually the truth is Christ, but we use these words rather interchangeably. So in that particular economy, those who loved the Lord were in him. They had some advantages. Not in this dispensation. That isn't true. We have to have some teaching. We don't have that gift, that spirit to teach us. If I get up and try to teach without studying, well, I'd fall flat on my face.
I didn't know if you were referring to somebody else teaching us, but having the Holy Spirit.
Well, we need people to bring things to our mind. Of course, we'll never be able to assimilate them and make them ours unless the Holy Spirit does do it, as far as that's concerned. Or it could all be in vain. That's the reason why some people will sit in on good Bible study and so on and never get a thing out of it. They just don't let the Spirit teach them.